Scripture lesson this morning is from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Romans 15, 1 through 4. Listen to the word of God. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You may be seated. This morning I'm going to focus on that fourth verse there. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Have you ever assembled something and only glanced at the instructions? I'm guilty. I've tried to assemble something, laid everything out on the basement floor with the instructions right there and glanced at them and thought, this looks easy. And I go ahead and start putting things together, and then when I'm almost done, I go, where does this part go? It has a purpose. So I had to look at the instructions a little bit better and decided I need to take everything apart in order to get that one part in there that needed to be in there. Because it had either to make it more stable so it wouldn't fall apart, or it had something to do with how it actually functioned. I can't quite remember. You know, as Christians, we need the entire counsel of God to strengthen our faith, to help us do what God wants us to do, to be fruitful. We need that complete understanding of Scripture. There are people today who claim, and there's even pastors who claim, that we don't need the Old Testament. You know, if that is true, why did Jesus refer to the Old Testament? I looked up a study done by Harold Wilmington of Liberty University. And of the words that have been recorded that Jesus quoted from Scripture, and what he referred to as in the Old Testament, that is, it contained 1/10 of all Jesus had to say in his recorded words are from the Old Testament. He quoted Deuteronomy 5 times, Exodus twice, Psalms 8 times, Isaiah 3 times, Genesis, Hosea, and Malachi once. Those are actual quotes, but he referred to the Old Testament events 20 different times. And that's what's recorded of what Jesus had to say. How often I've wondered what Jesus had to say that's not recorded. I look at one of them I think of most often is what's recorded in Luke 24. It's about the two on the road to Emmaus. And these two had been with the believers, the followers of Jesus, 3 days after Jesus was crucified and buried. And some of the women went to the tomb and found that it was empty, and they came back and said, the tomb's empty, and they say, Jesus is alive. And these two people were there at the time, these two on the road to Emmaus. And they were heading back home, evidently, to Emmaus. It could have been a husband and wife. Cleopas is the only name we hear of. But Jesus confronts them, and their eyes are made so they can't recognize him. But Emmaus is about close to 7 miles away, so that's about a two and a half hour walk, maybe. And Jesus wanted to know what they were discussing. So they said, well, it's all these events that happened in Jerusalem the last 3 days. And then Jesus started to explain to them everything that was spoken about him from Moses and all the prophets. For over 2 hours, probably, Jesus is talking about things in the Old Testament that was prophesied about him. I often thought, wow, wouldn't that be neat to hear that conversation, to have that recorded? The more I thought about it, it was recorded. All the content of that conversation was out of the Old Testament. And we have it all. It's there. If we've read it, the content of that conversation was there. All those prophecies. You know, I think another reason why we need to know the Old Testament, well, why didn't the book of Hebrews, why are there so much of Hebrews in the quoted out of the Old Testament? There's 31 times in 13 chapters that the Old Testament is quoted. And in the sidebar of my Bible, there's cross-references. So in the book of Hebrews, I started underlining all these cross-references to the Old Testament. And in those 13 chapters, I found, at least, if I was counting right, 240 cross-references to the Old Testament. If we are to ignore the Old Testament, why was that written? And written for us. And I say the Old Testament because during Paul's time when he said this, he said that the Scriptures are for our instruction. And the only Scriptures at the time was the Old Testament. And I think of that. It's for our instruction. What is instruction for us? As believers, it's I think, practical knowledge applied to living as believers. Going back to some of those, jump way back into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? He basically repeats that in the next chapter, verse 13. To love the Lord your God with all, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then to just jump over to verse 19 there in that 11th chapter says, you shall teach them. These are his, everything God has told his people. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. Those are some of our instructions. Malachi wrote, chapter 6, verse 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Boy, when you look at the book of Proverbs, it's full of instruction for us. Just to point out, one of my favorites is to trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. I was reading from a commentary written by William Henriksen on this verse, this fourth verse of that we're talking about. And William Henriksen said, well, the Old Testament both hurts and it heals. So how does it hurt? Boy, it hurts by revealing our sinfulness. Shows it to us very clearly. And it hurts because when we see how sinful we are and how holy and wonderful God is, there's a big separation there. It's like the Grand Canyon. We're standing on one side and God's on the other. And there's no way we can get over there. Only it's deeper than the Grand Canyon. It's impossible for us on our own to get to the other side without God intervening. And how does the Old Testament heal? It reveals who God is. How loving He is. How patient He is. He's our provider. And all He promised will occur. He desires for His people to be reconciled to Him, to return and trust Him, and trust Him only. There's so many examples of God doing the things through His people. You think of, what about the Exodus? How God saw to it that He took His people out of Egypt. He did miraculous things when they were up against odds of the army against them and the sea to their back. They had no way out, but God provided it for them in a miraculous way so they could walk across on dry ground and escape the army. God gives victory to His people. But you know, we as people, and it's shown there, they were led to the promised land and they didn't trust God enough to go into it, even though He'd shown them so much grace and mercy. But they're good at grumbling, so are we. The Old Testament really shows us a lot about that. But what a great encouragement in the Old Testament. How about Joseph? The story of Joseph, when he was sold by his own brothers into slavery and then went into a foreign country. But God saw to it that Joseph was given a place of authority and respect until, because of a lie, he was thrown into prison. But then again, God saw to it that he was brought back into authority. And he was able, God used that to bring all the tribes of Israel into Egypt so they could thrive in Egypt. And then God brought them out to the promised land. How about David? A little shepherd boy going against Goliath, this giant warrior, with stones and a sling. And God gave him victory. because he trusted in God for that victory. So many times God gave the armies of Israel, he put them in places where they shouldn't have won. He made sure that they were outnumbered in tremendous ways. But God gave them victory to show them that it was God giving them the victory, not themselves. Now you think of so many, I could go on. How about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into a blazing furnace. Yet, they walked out unharmed. Daniel, too, was thrown into a den of lions. And he, too, walked out unharmed. There was a time when Hezekiah was king of Judah in Jerusalem. And the Assyrian army under Sennacherib, they were destroying all the cities and they mocking their gods. And he came to Jerusalem and he was doing the same thing, mocking God. So he came twice. First time, God saw to it that there was a rumor that that army needed to go someplace else, so they left. But they did come back. And they surrounded Jerusalem. But God said, Hezekiah prayed. And God saw to it that he was going to make sure a remnant of his people survived. So he sent an angel. And overnight, that angel slew 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. When those who were alive woke up the next morning, saw all those bodies, they left, went back to Nineveh. But what a wonderful thing that God does for his people when things seem so bad. Great encouragement there is we can find in the Old Testament. And then there's the Psalms. What great encouragements in the Psalms. Boy. We find he's our refuge and our strength. He's our shepherd, our deliverer, our redeemer, our creator, our righteous judge. And the Psalms help us to lift our voices in joyful praise to God. I really like Psalm number 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk according to the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted beside streams of water, in which it will bear fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. I don't know how many of you have driven out west. We've driven out many times. We have a daughter in Utah we visit. So we drive through North Dakota and Montana. You can drive through those areas, and there's grasslands, and there's, you know, prairies. There's a lot of sagebrush, open range for cattle to graze. And it's kind of a hilly, up in, you know, gradual hills. And you look off when you're up, and all of a sudden you see this row of trees. And it's in such contrast to everything else that's around. But those trees are there because there's water there. That's where the rivers are, where those trees are. And I think those trees are growing because they are being nourished by that water. And they reseed, and they grow well. And I think we're planted by living water that Christ gives us. We're like those trees growing in a stark contrast to what is around us. Those who are not planted by that living water. Those who are not nourished by God. It says in our verse that we're to find hope. It says that we might find hope by reading those Old Testament scriptures. What is hope? Well, it's definitely not wishful thinking. Biblical hope, that is. I think biblical hope is eager anticipation of that which we know is absolutely going to happen. That God has said it's going to happen, and we know it's going to happen. So it's our hope is eager anticipation of that. I think of the prophets. Everything they said that God said happened. Some of them happened quickly. Some of them took, well, wasn't it, in the old, 700 years, it was prophesied that Jesus would, or the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. That prophecy was made like 700 years before it occurred. We've just read in Daniel, we've read it together recently. Pastor Bob made mention of it this morning about Nebuchadnezzar and his read. How it was prophesied that he was going to be driven out. That he would live among the beasts of the field and he'd be like an animal for 7 years till he recognized the Most High God. 12 months later, that's exactly what happened. He was driven out. But he was restored to power after he recognized 7 years later who the Most High is. And then Belshazzar, and Daniel told him that your kingdom's going to be divided in two, and your kingdom has come to an end. And that night, Belshazzar was slain. The Old Testament is full of prophecies, and some yet to be fulfilled. You know that one prophecy. It was Micah 5:2 about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. That one prophecy about him took a long time, but it came about. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. The odds to fulfill 8 of those prophecies. For one person to fulfill all 8 is 1 in 1 to the 27th power. Now, that's hard for me to understand, but I'm going to give you some examples what that's like. Let's say Burnside Lake. Everybody knows how big Burnside Lake is. Let's say it's frozen. And we go and we pile silver dollars 2 feet high over every bay, every surface of that ice on Burnside. And then we blindfold an individual and we say, there's one marked silver dollar out there. You can be blindfolded, you can walk anywhere you want. Reach down, you have to pull out that marked coin. That's not even beginning of how high those odds are that Jesus would fulfill 8 prophecies. The surface needed for those silver dollars to be piled 2 feet high would cover the entire state of Texas. And yet he fulfilled over 300 prophecies, not just 8. Now, we don't need statistics. As believers, we don't need those statistics to trust in those prophecies, to trust that Jesus is the Messiah. For we know those who are believers, we know that what God says will come to. We know that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53. Or is a clear description of him being sacrificed on the cross for our sins, that he took that penalty upon himself. We know that we've been saved even though we were sinners. We know we were forgiven. We know we were blind, but now we see. We know we were born again because of what God has done through us. We know because our lives have changed. The old has passed away, all things have become new. Especially for those of us who had a chance to sin longer than some of you others. We know that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and therefore we know that our salvation is forever. It cannot be taken away. Jesus said that no one will snatch them out of my hands. So we know we have eternal life. We know that we will be resurrected. I feel bad for those people who are sitting under a preaching that tells them they don't need to know the Old Testament. It points so much to the New Testament. There's so much encouragement there. So much of God's character is revealed. And then comes to the New Testament. And sure, all the New Testament, the gospel is great, but it starts there in the Old Testament. I'm just thankful that we've studied Genesis, and we're in Genesis now studying. It's a great joy for me to be a part of this body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For all of it, Lord. For every word that's spoken, every name that is there written. We thank you. For it all has a purpose. Father, we pray that you would cause each one of us to know your word, to know it well, to meditate on it, to delight in it. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has yet to come to faith in you, we pray that they will have an encounter with you before they leave this building, Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.